turn with me to the prophecy of Haggai, second chapter of Haggai, chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1 down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, that when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now I ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 20, but 10, but when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. The Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for the word of God, and we thank you, Father, for this particular passage that is in the Old Testament that we will consider this morning. We ask, Father, your guidance by the Spirit of God to understand your truth and to make that application to ourselves. Our God, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would apply the Word of God and lift up our hearts this morning so that your name would be magnified, your name would be praised in the hearts of your people. Undertake for us now as we seek your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 4 and 5, Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. The children of Israel, of course, had been delivered out of their Babylonian captivity, which took up some 70 years. They were now free, but they were far from a happy people. In fact, they were very discouraged. They were quite down, because there was no temple. And there hadn't been a temple since the Babylonians destroyed it 70 years before. But in the providence of God, Cyrus, the emperor of the Medes and the Persians, had given them their freedom. And by an edict, that he had permitted them to rebuild the temple. This was long ago. In the book of Ezra, we find this. We read, this is the book of Ezra is the historical background for Haggai. We read about this rebuilding that started, a laying a foundation. And in that time, they had a great celebration in Ezra 3:11, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They had this great, you would say, worship service. But there were those at that time in the book of Ezra, the older generation, who remembered Solomon's temple, and they wept with a loud voice, we're told. To their minds, you see, this temple could never be the same as it once was. So they were deeply discouraged. In Ezra's day, the rebuilding was brought to an end when the Samaritans, you see, when they heard about the foundation being laid, they protested against it. And one of them wrote a letter to King Cyrus, telling them to put a stop to it. Come forward now to the reign of Darius. He came to power. And as the temple was being discussed again, he searched back into the royal edicts and found that Cyrus had given permission to rebuild. But you see, Israel, the majority of Israel, were so discouraged. Even though they could rebuild, there seemed to be a lack of interest amongst the people. The wicked one had been busy. Busy upon the Jewish people. After they returned to the land after 70 years, the building was hindered time and time again, the rebuilding of the temple. And the devil was tempting them with worldliness and self-worship. All they were concerned about was themselves, building grand homes for themselves, while the house of God lay neglected. Does that not remind you of our own generation? All they're concerned about is self. They're not interested in the church. They're all concerned about themselves. They're all absorbed with self. They're not concerned with God at all. And the foundations laid in Israel for years, neglected, covered in rubbish. The people had no interest at all in rebuilding the temple. And each time it was mentioned, and each time they were exhorted to build, rebuild, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, Haggai 1:2. You see, they would have all kinds of ready-made excuses why it wasn't the time to build the church, it was the temple, it wasn't time to worship God. And they made all kinds of excuses why they shouldn't worship God. But then the Lord spoke to Haggai the prophet. Is it time? And Haggai says, ask the question. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? And as we can see in the early chapter 1:12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. The Lord raised up Haggai, and through him the fear of God came upon the people. All hands were put to work on the rebuilding of the Lord's house. But again, the older generation were not impressed at all. And Haggai sensed this. They're probably sowing seeds of discontent. And he sensed the mood amongst the people. And he asked the question, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Of course, this would have been so discouraging to the majority of the people in Israel. And it seems now the people are a little hard again to continue on course. This was another ready-made excuse not to do the Lord's work. But the Lord intervenes. And we see this in our text this morning. Twice through his prophet, he reminds them, I am with you. And as you go through the chapter, the Lord tells his people, he will fill this house with his glory. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, verse 9. Basically, the Lord God is reminding them, their work will not be in vain. He says, because I am with you. I am with you to favor you. And they were encouraged again to put their hands to the plow. And the temple would be rebuilt and God would again be glorified in Zion. Surely this is a message for the day we live in. For our times. For like Israel, we too are tempted to worldliness and self-worship and self-esteem. We nurture also and within our own hearts a selfish spirit at times. So I trust our feeling hearts would be lifted up this morning as our Lord would say to us, my spirit remains among you, do not fear. And the first thing I would draw your attention to, as the Holy Spirit would then guide us this morning, God does not want his people to be discouraged. In the work of our Lord, it seems discouragement is always lurking. Because we live by faith, we don't live by sight. God's work is difficult. It's beyond us in many ways. Discouragement is the native soil of manhood, one has said. To believe, of course, is supernatural. Because faith, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians, is a gift of God. And the scriptures tells each, within each one of us is, lies an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. And as the prophet describes our hearts in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Discouragement, you see, is natural because of the tendency of our hearts is always downward. Always downward, to move downward. And sometimes discouragement comes as it did to the people of Israel. It comes to us, you know, that God deserves the best. Israel believed that God deserved, these older people in Israel believed that God deserved the best. But they could not give that to him. And many of them looked at this effort of rebuilding the temple and were ashamed. These were not the great hewn stones that Solomon brought to build the glorious temple in his day. God deserves the best, they're saying. And look at this, this house. It's not worthy for our God. Why are we laboring like this? They were depressed. Have you ever felt the weight of that depressing spirit when you look at how little really that you do for the Lord? And you remember that Jesus came into this world and lived on his very life for you and for me. Yet how little time we give him. How little service we do for his cause and his kingdom. Surely we think for Jesus who poured out his soul unto death, for you the best of service, the most heroic self-denial, as one Puritan says, are all too little and we feel it. So we become discouraged. At times we're dismayed with our prayer lives, because usually our prayer lives are a mess, and we become discouraged. Satan is working upon us, you see. And we react wrongly, because he wants us to react wrongly. Perhaps because we could not do too much. He places within our minds, well, it's better to do nothing. Quit, give it up. Of course, that's absurd. But this powerful enemy, as one has put it, can use humility for his purpose as well as pride. Whether he makes us think too much or too little of our work, to him it's all the same. As long as he can hinder you from the gospel and hinder you from Christ, that's what he wants to do. We're no different than Israel of old. Often we attempt to compare the church of our day to previous times. For example, we look to the days of the apostles, just as the old people look back to Solomon's temple. We go to the Word and we read in the early days in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, "Thy all who believed were together had all things in common. And they continued daily with one another in the temple, breaking bread in their homes with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And we see there how united the church was. And we look at the church today, and all we see is division. All we see is division. And the early church was filled with joy and praising God. And yet so many in congregations like our own are running around saying they're so discouraged. They're so depressed. And even in the early days of Acts, in many ways in the communities the church was accepted. But in our day, Christians appear so often to be in a spy's lot. And also in them days they had many converts. And we see very few in our day. So we become discouraged. We look perhaps at the days of the Reformation, the Puritans and the Covenanters. We see men like Luther, like Calvin, like Knox, like Whitby, like Wesley, like Rutherford, like Richard Cameron, and a host of others. And we ask, where are the men like them in our day? Where are the leaders? Where are the Whitfields? Where are the Wesleys? And it all leads to a depressing spirit within us. Even if we do not look at the past, we may be tempted ourselves, like a church like our own, to look at these mega churches and see all the hundreds and hundreds of people going there. And we know in there that their emphasis is more on entertainment rather than standing firm for the gospel. And we see the great organization. The money seems to be no object to many of these congregations. Yet a congregation like our own, other little congregations, perhaps struggle. And we say to ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to remain faithful to the old paths? Spurgeon said, you must not let the sense of littleness or weakness to hamper you as a Christian. For the Lord, he says, blesses our littleness and uses it for his glory. We must not despise the day of small things. Remember this. If God is working, no matter how small it is, it may seem to us, it cannot be inferior because it's God's work. It's God's work. We can't despise it. If you look back in history, if you study the Puritans as I've studied the Puritans, not just their sermons, but their lives, they too struggled. Our forefathers mourned over their inadequacies, their faults. every bit as much as ourselves. And they mourned over them sincerely. But they realized they could not allow themselves to become discouraged by saying or thinking that their work for Christ was unworthy, was useless. There are many things that can lead to discouragement in the Christian life, but remember, discouragement can be a very weakening thing. This is why God instructs Haggai to say three times to the people and to the priests there, be strong. Because he knew, like us, they were weak men and women, as we are. Notice the message to the leaders and the people was the same. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. You think of Moses when it was time for him to pass on the mantle to Joshua. Think of that young man, Joshua. How can I fill the shoes of this great man, Moses? And what did God say to him? Be strong, Joshua, and be of good courage. For what made Moses great will make you great, Joshua. Now God says to his people through Haggai, be strong. And the same words comes to us this morning who know the Lord. Be strong. But you might say, well, how? Well, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I am with you. You see, the great men and women of Scripture were simply the same as ourselves. What made them great was simply this. They knew God. And they knew their God was with them. As that he promised to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always. So the question for each one of us is answered, do we really know God? Do we love to be with him? Do we know his presence with us as they did? You see, we need men and women in our day who love God, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, love his truth, to whom Christ is more dear to them than life itself, and in whose hearts the old doctrine has burned by the hand of the Holy Spirit through a deep personal experience of its necessity and its power. One has said of old, we need no more of those who will part what they are taught, but we want men and women who will speak what they know. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day, says David in Psalm 119. Does David's desire for the truth of God, for his word, find a reflection in your life and my life? He said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter and honey to my mouth. Then he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You see, on those nights when sleep doesn't come, what does your mind turn to? Do they turn to God and his word like David? In other words, we need to fill our minds full of God. Because he shall make us strong. You see, discouragement takes one's eyes off the work of Christ that he's given us. Notice again what our Lord says, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. Yeah, they'd ceased to build, you see. They'd begun to talk among themselves and argue while laying down their building tools. Perhaps some argued about the size of the temple compared with Solomon's great temple. Or they objected to the plans, the architect, the structure. So their eyes had drifted away from the work which God had called them to do. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil will dampen your spirit. The devil will do everything to distract you and me to take us away from the work of God. How often do we as Christians cease serving God and waste time debating and arguing over matters that are merely trivial and nonsensical? Beware of sidetracks, or as John Bunyan called them, bypath meadows. Hebrews reminds us, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. In other words, look to Christ. But let me ask you before we move on to the second part of our sermon this morning. Are you discouraged this morning? Just asking that. Are you like the Jews, the covenant community in our text? Every time you feel everything's going well, something happens and you become discouraged. Do you no longer have a sense of joy when you come to worship? Do you no longer feel the need to pray with your fellow believers? Has joy gone out of your life so much so that worship and prayer meetings and the Lord's Supper and so forth are perhaps a burden to you? So what you do is just absent yourself from the means of grace. I plead with such this morning. Do not let the evil one discourage you, because that's what he does. But keep pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 3:14. You see, Haggai was well aware of the state of his people's hearts. He knew deep down they were hungry, they were thirsty. They were like a people in the wilderness or the desert looking for satisfaction. But they were looking in the wrong place. And so many profess Christ and they go looking in the wrong places for satisfaction. They were looking at the past, the people here, in Haggai's day. And more so they were looking to self-satisfaction, building great houses. You see, perhaps when one does serious examination of one's heart, it all comes back to this when we feel discouraged and we become backslidden. It has all to do with self. Selfish spirit. Selfishness. We want our way. We do not want the Lord's way. Because the evil one's at work within you. The evil one will tempt the child of God. Will work on the child of God. He's not interested in the world. He's got the world. He'll work on us to divert our eyes from Christ to ourselves. But look what our Lord says to you and to me. Because here's a promise that encourages. In verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Here is the presence of God promised. He's promised to be with them. Remember his word to Moses in Exodus 6:24. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You see, the Lord God of heaven does not act on the spur of the moment. He has an eternal plan. And what may have looked at times to this people and us at times as setbacks is all part of his wonderful plan. He has given his word to their forefathers and to Moses that he would do something very special and unique for Israel. So that through Israel, as his covenant people, as he promised to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. And as it says in the Psalms about our Lord in Psalm 105 verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the Lord, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. And this promise he repeated to his people when he brought them out of Egypt in Exodus 29:45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. God, you see, always remembers his covenant. And he stands to his ancient promises. His covenant is still in force. When our Lord told Moses to lead his people out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the Lord was with them by his Spirit. He spoke to them and guided them and judged them through his servant Moses. He guided them to construct the tabernacle and every detail they were to follow. And he gave it all to Moses. And indeed, the Spirit of God rested upon elders to help Moses, to relieve him of his great burden. God raised these men up. You remember, God was with them in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was in them in the midst of the camp. You saw the cloud over the holy place, the Shekinah glory. God's presence was there. It was their glory and their defense. It really is a type of the Holy Spirit. His presence with his church today. And then he wears, we are the church in the wilderness of this world. And the Spirit of God is in our midst. If we hold to this truth, if we obey his commands and are spiritually minded people, if we cry out to the Lord in believing prayer, it's all the proof we need that his Spirit abides with us. So the Holy Spirit descended upon the church in power at Pentecost, we're told. And we have no record anywhere in Scripture that he ever left and went back to heaven. There's no record at all of that. Because he's still here. My Spirit remains among you, he said to Israel. And he says it to us. My Spirit remains among you. Isn't that our hope as we struggle in this world? That his Spirit abides with us forever? But why, some may ask, is this? Why is the Holy Spirit with us? Well, ponder this so as to be encouraged this morning. The Holy Spirit remains with this church to help us, to assist us in the ministry which he's already given to the church. This is why the people of God should uphold their ministers gladly and continually in prayer. So that they would preach in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. You see, the church ought not to be looking for clever, eloquent men who are good organizers, motivational speakers, and so forth. No, what the church needs is what she's always needed. Men filled with the Spirit of God, called by God, given the gift of preaching. And to preach not with the eloquent words of man's wisdom, but with heavenly spiritual power. And wisdom, the words of life. Acts 20:27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was not a very handsome man. If you go into the Old New Testament, you'll find that. He wasn't what they call a charismatic figure. But he was a faithful preacher of God's gospel. What makes a good minister? 1 Timothy 4. Is it preaching to thousands? Yes, that's wonderful if you can do that. But is it celebrity status? No. Paul says to Timothy, preach the truth. Expose error. Preach sound doctrine. Preach Christ and him crucified. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. It's funny that God has a different standard than the modern church. God has a totally different standard than the modern church. So pray that the Lord would raise up men full of the Spirit of God who would preach with unction rather than the wisdom of human oratory. Those who preach Christ have crucified, as Paul puts it to the church at Corinth, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:20. It's through the foolishness of preaching that men believe women. The grand all truth of the gospel is what the church needs. Because it's only through the wisdom of God that people are saved. Not through the wisdom of men. It's only through God's wisdom, through Christ, that we're brought out of darkness to light, out of death to light, and God is glorified. This is why the prayers of the church, of the people of God, is vital for the proclamation of God's word. It's vital. It's a waste of time without prayer. And so much of this is forgotten in our day. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our worship services on the preached word. The Prince of Preachers in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, once said this: it were better to speak 6 words with the power of the Holy Spirit than to preach 70 years of sermons without the Spirit. We need to call upon the Spirit to empower His servants every Lord's Day as they go to the pulpits in this nation and in other nations. But pray also that this same Spirit would raise up more useful servants. God can still raise up a Whitfield, or a Spurgeon, or a Knox. And He can raise them up from the unlikeliest of places. You think of George Whitfield. He worked in a pub. His parents owned a pub, the Bell Inn in Gloucester. It was a place to live, but it was also a drinking place. He used to roll the barrels of beer as a little boy, read his life, clean up and serve drinks and all the rest of it. God called that man to be what is known today as the apostle of the 18th century. George Whitefield, the greatest preacher since Paul that this world has ever known, in many people's opinions, who preached to thousands, no microphone, no tents, nothing. He preached everywhere because they closed the churches to him. So he preached out in the open because he preached the truth. The churches, the modern Orthodox churches, closed the doors. But that didn't hinder him. Pray that the Lord will raise men like that up again. Let us not fear for the future, because the Spirit of God, as the text says, remains with us. Remember, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. Have faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And He's still raising up pastor teachers. Yet in many ways, we as the church must pray for them. Ask and ye shall receive, the Lord says. Let us always look to the eternal God and do not be discouraged. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit being with us, He can move the whole church to exercise your gifts. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony to bear. We need to learn to speak the word in season to those who are weary. We need to learn to speak well of the Master as the Lord would give us opportunities, and we need to pray for those opportunities. Then be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us to those who ask us. So let us not fall asleep. As one old preacher put it, there is nothing that can sleep so soundly as a church. And how true that is. Do we not need to pray for in our day, as one has said, come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, and brood over this dark, disordered church as once you did over chaos, and order shall come out of confusion, and the darkness shall fly away before the light. The Holy Spirit is with us. That in itself should tell us all we need for victory. We cannot save people. We cannot open people's hearts. We cannot remove the darkness. But we know one who can. He dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. So let us plead with Him. Pray, wrestle with Him as Jacob did at Peniel. And do not grieve Him with slothful work, but cry out to Him in mercy to open the floodgates of heaven and revive His church. You see, revival starts with us. It doesn't start with thousands of people being saved. It starts with God's people. That's the whole meaning of the word revive. Revive something that's half dead. We must get rid of the world and rid of this prayerless spirit and this cold heart and be filled with the Spirit continually. That Jesus Christ would be exalted in our lives so as to see the Spirit add to His church in our day. As a church, we need to put on our beautiful garments, as it were, for all to see, and walk in holy conversation and godliness, 2 Peter 3:11. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is what all of us should be striving towards, working towards, striving as we grow up in Jesus Christ. And doing this means we must not defile our garments. We must get rid of error in our lives. We need to put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live, Romans 8:13. I say then, walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. To walk in the Spirit, we must be drinking from the Spirit's Word, from the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and living it out in our lives. And there's great comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that does not hold in itself a great promise for the church and her members. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, sea and that dry land, and I will shake the nations. Should we not expect God to work for His people in an extraordinary way? If we are faithful to Him, can we not expect the unexpected when we're working for Him? Wholeheartedly. Especially one can think in this promise that comes with the Holy Spirit remaining amongst us. The shaking, as it were, of unbelief. How often in the Old Testament do we see our Lord defeating His enemies without Israel even drawing a weapon? You see, the biblical watchword is stand still and see the salvation of our Lord. His adversaries, the adversaries of God fell, and they can do so again. He destroys unbelief. He repels it with His power, of His light, of His word and His life, as the Spirit works in amazing power to bring down the strongholds of Satan and the flesh and the world. He tells us also in this chapter that He shall give us all we need for this great work that all of us are called to as the church. You see, in Israel they feared that the Lord could not build His house. Where's the materials? Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. You see, when we believe in God and go forward bravely knowing the Spirit is within us, we need not trouble ourselves with the idea we shall not have sufficient supplies, as it were, for the battle. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord said to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He that gives us the Spirit will give us the silver and the gold as needed, because they're His. Or some will argue, well, if you just loosen up a bit as a church, if you would compromise just a little the old doctrines, you will have more success. I say, well, why should the church do that when the promise is, my Spirit remains among you, do not fear? That's a promise. And if the Holy Spirit remains with us, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, says the psalmist. But dear Christian, this morning, does your heart not, as it were, leak within you when you know the Lord of hosts is with you, the God of Jacob is your refuge, therefore you shall not fear? But you notice the words promised to those who know the Spirit of God. God is among them. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. There was an old interpretation of this, and you find it in Handel's Messiah, of this promise, that it spoke of the Messiah. But the problem is, the grammar just can't sustain that view. Desired is a plural noun, that must take a plural verb. So it means either the desired people or desired things. In other words, what the nations considered precious and desirable. See, the nations were not desiring Christ. They were resisting Christ. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by men. He was put to death. I tend to agree with James Montgomery Boyce when he says, desired of all nations refers to people, God's chosen people, his elect of all nations, whom God from all eternity has foreknown and predestined, shall increase the glory of the true temple, his church. They shall be brought into his church. They shall be rooted back into Israel, his church. For you see, the ultimate glory of God's house shall not, that's not physical, but it's spiritual. Because one day the glory and honor of the nation shall be brought into the New Jerusalem. It's going on right now. Revelation 21:6, so that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This cannot refer to the second temple, since Rome destroyed it in 70 AD. He's speaking of the real temple. Those who believe in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, his elect shall be with him forever. But there's something more I believe we can draw from our text this morning. My spirit remains among you, do not fear. There are people who are hesitant when it comes to Christ and the invitation of the gospel. You have met them. When someone is inquiring of you about Christ, I just can't come to Christ. I just can't feel I'm worthy. Remind yourself of this verse. The Spirit remains among us. It is He who convicts of sin. It is He who convinces of sin. It's He who makes a person feel guilty or deep. The Spirit alone is able to make one come to repentance. And when a person talks that way, you know that the Holy Spirit is working within them to will and do of His good pleasure. And they may say to you, I want to believe. And you should say to them, well, who makes you want to believe? But the Holy Spirit. He must be at work within you. You may be blind at the moment, but He can give you sight. Because the Spirit of God remaineth with the church. And thanks be to God that He does. See, when the Holy Spirit comes with the Word of God and convicts and convinces of sin in this mysterious work that He does, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. And people are born again with the Spirit of God. He does that mighty work. He pulls down the strongholds of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He gives life. He changes the heart and brings a sinner out of the kingdom of Satan and darkness and spiritual death. And He brings that sinner and He brings him over the kingdom of God's dear Son. Remind yourself of this verse this week. The Spirit remains with us. Blessed be His holy name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the wonderful promise You give Your people of old. That promise is still with us, that the Spirit remains with Your church, with Your people. And grant, O Lord, that we would drink from that source, that fountain, so as to live lives that will bring honor and glory to your great name. Be pleased to bless your word to each of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 2.